This morning, it is my joy to share with you an uplifting word as we find it in the New Testament, the book of James, looking at verses 2 through 12. May the people of God be blessed in this reading and hearing of God's holy word as we find it in the letter of James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 12. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. But blessed is the man who endures trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Happy Easter. On this Easter morning, we celebrate our risen Lord. And if you've traveled with us in this journey of Lent, we've looked at the objects of his passion. Several of those that we really explored were, of course, the basin and the towel, the expensive perfume, the sword, the law, the money bags of Judas, the law. And today we look at the crown of thorns turned into the crown of life. And I want to take just this personal moment and say thank you, my Asbury family, for a tremendous walk of Lent, our first walk of Lent, and now our first Easter with you. It's been a very great joy. Crowns mean many things to many different people. I know that when our girls were young, they looked forward to going to a popular burger chain and receiving that paper bejeweled crown. They felt rather royal and their tummies were full. Later on, as years passed, they traded in those paper crowns for little glittering tiaras as they were on the homecoming court of their high school. Now, I've never worn a paper crown or a tiara, but I was offered a crown once, and I turned it down. I was asked to do a wedding for someone. Indeed, it was a wedding for a couple that had both been married before, and it was going to be a small, intimate little affair in the chapel there of the church. And I gathered that day in my clergy robe and wedding stole all prepared, and something told me right away this was going to be a different wedding. I made my way toward the wedding director, and I use that term lightly. And as I was making my way toward her to get any final last-minute instructions she might wish to share, I peered into the side of the sanctuary, and lined up, all ready to come in at my beckoning, were the groomsmen and the groom. As I saw them, I thought for a moment, a flashback to the Partridge Family or the Brady Bunch. For there they were in black tuxedo pants and rainbow-colored bell-sleeved satin shirts. We had canary yellow, camellia pink, chartreuse lime green, and the groom was in passionate purple. Over to the corner, outside in the narthex, surrounded by the same colors in the bridesmaids, was the bride-to-be. She was dressed in black. I wondered if she knew black was the color for mourning or grieving. But back to the wedding director. I went over to her and she said, "Reverend Hilliard, the bride has something for you that she wishes that you would wear for the wedding." I opened up a brown box and lifted up a crown of baby's breath. Oh my goodness, now I was going to be Susan Day of the Partridge Family. I said, "Oh, how very sweet of her. I believe I'll carry it instead." Well, the wedding went on, and to this day, that couple is still married. You see, when I hitch them, they stay hitched. Crowns. Humankind has long been fascinated with them. Often associated with royalty, the crown has had several different functions. In ages before, the crown was given to the greatest athlete, given to them for their great endurance, their great strength, their wonderful agility. And in Hebrew faith, in the days of Jesus, a crown was worn by a variety of reasons. First, the Ark of the Covenant was adorned in crowns, was bands of gold twisted, and was around the Ark of the Covenant for where they believed the Holy of Holies, God Almighty Himself, dwelled. And secondly, a crown of gold was worn by the high priest, the one who administered the sacred rites and administered the sacrificial feasts as well for the Jewish people. And of course, the crown was worn by the king of Israel himself as a sign that he was anointed by God to be the king of God's people. The crown worn by the religious, worn by the powerful, worn by the victorious athlete. What were the qualifications in order to be a king and wear a crown? Well, the role of the king was passed down from generation to generation. At first, the only prerequisite was to be the eldest son. The degree of ability of practicing diplomacy could also bring about kingship, and we think of King Solomon and his tremendous ability to solve the people's problems with brilliant solutions. Now, King David became a king, not so much of his order of birth, indeed he was the youngest, but because of his great military strength. Indeed, David was a man after God's own heart. He became deliverer of the people, a charismatic and tremendous leader. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, growing in their understanding of God, ruled by a mighty king, yearned to be obedient in their faith, and for some reason they could not. They struggled. The people fought wars. They were finally conquered. They were taken into captivity, and they grew weaker and restless as a people. They lost their sense of purpose. They vacillated in their ability to practice faithfulness to the law, to believe in their one true God. They no longer trusted at all the way of the commandments. A new leader is what they wanted. A new king is what they needed. Isn't that the way we are? We are constantly looking for someone to save us from the mess that we've made of things. And so 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to save us from the mess we had made of things. His name was Jesus the Christ. His birth was prophesied by prophets hundreds of years ago. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. "Unto you, O Bethlehem of Judea, a virgin shall conceive, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting God. And he shall save the people from their sins." A baby, a king, born to a peasant woman and a carpenter. What kind of kingly beginnings are these? And yet this baby was born into the royal lineage of David, and kings would come and bow down and worship him. Yes, the words of a king himself said, "Where is this child, this king born to the Jews?" The scriptures tell us the boy grew in wisdom and stature. He studied and learned all about the law of God, the truth, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And he didn't memorize it so much as he understood it. He explained it in such a way that he left the jaws of the high priests and the religious leaders just dropped, listening at the astounding wisdom and interpretation of the scriptures by a 12-year-old little boy. Jesus grew into his purpose from God, and he taught people that God was all around them, as he would take objects all around him and teach the basic truths of life. A tiny mustard seed, he would say, examine this tiny seed, how it will grow into a great big tree. So your faith can start with a tiny beginning, and it too can grow and bear great things. Picking up a stone, he taught the principle of justice and mercy as he pointed to the woman caught in adultery and with the stone in his hand. Okay, you who are without sin, go ahead. Throw that stone at her. In teaching generosity and the importance of sharing, he took a little boy's lunch and he miraculously fed 5,000 people, including the little boy. And one day in the temple, he saw a poor widow and he found the opportunity to teach generosity and sacrifice as he pointed to the disciples over to the woman and said, look, she gives her last two coins. You see, Jesus was teaching all of us in that moment, God does provide. One by one, using these elements, Jesus brought to the listener's attention an invitation to hear the mind of God, the heart of God. And as the people listened, the word spread, the crowds grew. In fact, Jesus had no place in which to find retreat. As he walked away, you heard them murmur, the man teaches not as the priests do, but as one with authority. My friends, that kind of confidence and assurance comes with acknowledging and knowing your purpose. And my friends, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. It was no mistake, this man was named Jesus, which means God saves. This Jesus who went from the crown of glory, where angels were worshiping him in the heavens, descending to the earth to be among humankind, wearing the crown of mockery as soldiers spat upon him. A powerful portrayal of the descent of how far he was willing to go from heaven in order to demonstrate the powerful love of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. Preachers and prophets alike, and Jesus the most, in sharing the truth and sharing God at times costs. Truth often comes with a price. In Jesus' case, a friend betrayed him. Another one denied him. They all ran and deserted him. He was arrested and captured like a wild animal. Spat upon, whipped with leather straps with little steel balls on the end of the strap. Lashed not once, but 40 times. And then crowned mockingly with a ring of prickly thorns drawing blood to his head. And then being forced to carry his own instrument of death with his mutilated body until he could no longer carry the weight of it. He was led up to a hill called Golgotha, nailed to a cross, and stretched out to where he could barely breathe for 6 hours. Enduring that. But the scripture tells us there's more to the story. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who is victorious over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Gospels tell us the women rushed to the tomb. They were prepared. They had gone and purchased spices to anoint the body for burial. And when they got there, they got a glorious message. And yes, an almost unbelievable message. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Today we come to celebrate the rest of the story. Jesus died but was raised from the dead. That all who confess in their hearts of their sin and claim they are in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, the living and risen Son of God, shall be saved of their sin and receive eternal life. That's Romans 10:9. And if you don't ever underline in your Bible another verse, underline that one. It is your claim as forgiven people in Christ. And as our scripture says today, blessed are you when you withstand various trials. You will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Psalms 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. And 2 Timothy 4:8. The faithful may say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and kept the faith. And therefore is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will reward me on that day. You and I may not have won any beauty contests, but the beauty of our faith and obedience and following the teachers of Jesus Christ ensures us a greater crown, the crown of life for knowing the living Lord, not the one in the grave, but the one whose presence is real. Do you feel it? Do you sense the presence of the living Christ right here in this room? I do. I do. I close in a story which some of you may have heard before, and forgive me if you have, but there's one thing about a good story. You can hear it again and receive a new blessing, perhaps a new insight or truth. There was once a man who had a son, and the two of them enjoyed collecting great art. Indeed, they went throughout the country and enjoyed going to great sales of art and acquired quite a few of the masterpieces. As the boy matured, the father just took such pride in seeing the son enjoy these and become quite adept at acquiring great masterpieces at good deals. As winter approached one year, the war engulfed the nation, and the boy went off to war. As the father gave his son a hug and left him, he had a tug at his heart that he might ever see him again. And sure enough, as time passed, a knock came to the door. It was the call that he had dreaded. The messenger came in and shared with him the news, but not just that, he had something with him. He had a brown paper package that he gave to the father. And as he gave it to the father, he was telling him that he had gotten to know this son of his. Indeed, he had died a death of valor as he was helping a wounded soldier get to a field medic. And that in the time that he had known his son, that the son told him of their shared interest of art. And the messenger, the friend of the son, had asked if he might draw a portrait of him sometime. He wasn't a great artist, but he thought, what the heck, he would do that, and perhaps one day his father would see it and enjoy it. That was the package. He tore open the package and looked at the portrait of his son, and he couldn't believe the striking detail in the son's face that the artist had rendered. He thanked him, and the messenger left. The seasons passed, and the father grew ill, and he passed away as well. In his will, he left instructions that all the masterpieces be auctioned off. And so the day of the auction came, and they noticed that there was a piece on the auction list that had not been there for the museum as a full list. And it was the first painting that was auctioned. And the crowd began to mumble and say, "We didn't come here for this. We came to see all these grand works." And he said, "I have to follow by the instructions of the will. So now the bidding is open. Will I have $100 for this portrait of the man's son?" They began to grumble and gripe, and no one would bid. And finally, this went on for a while, and there was a woman sitting at the back of the room, and she spoke up rather meagerly, and she said, "You know, I just came to look at all the beautiful art, and I really wasn't planning on purchasing anything. I've got $10 on me, and I knew the boy. I'd be happy to offer $10 for that." The auctioneer said, "I have $10 for this. Going once, going twice, sold to the lady in the back of the room." You could hear people begin to cheer and say, "Finally, we get to bid on these great masterpieces." But then you could hear the gavel strike again. And the auctioneer looked at the audience and announced the auction was over. Stunned disbelief filled the room, and someone asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't drive all this way just for this, just for the man's son's painting. We came for all these masterpieces, these treasures." The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever gets the Son gets it all." Isn't that the way it is? Whoever follows the will of God the Father, believing and embracing His only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, gets the victorious crown of life, gets it all. I think it's rather interesting that on this Sunday morning, a little after midnight, Tony and I were awakened to hail. It's as if resurrection was alive and hail had shattered. And the storm outside is a reminder to us of the curtain that torn into, because the risen Lord consumes all our space now. The light is here. Thanks be to God. Amen.